Good evening and welcome to St. George on behalf of the Brotherhood of Orthodox Christians and the priests here in Houston area. We welcome you to St. George. I'm sorry that we have to meet tonight because of the suffering that's going on in the world, but it's for that reason that we come together as Christians and as humans to pray for those who are suffering and to bring awareness to our community of the suffering that is going on. We will begin with prayer and end with prayer, so I ask that if you would stand up, we will begin with prayer.
Let us pray to the Lord.
O Lord of hosts, God of our salvation, who alone workest wonders, do thou look down with mercies and compassions on us, thy humble servants, and those who are suffering in the Middle East, and out of love for mankind, hearken and have mercy. For behold, our enemies have gathered together in order to destroy us and to despoil our holy things. But thou who knowest all things, understands that they have risen against us unrighteously, and that we will not be able to oppose their multitudes unless thou showest thy help unto us. Therefore, we who are sinful and unworthy pray unto thee in repentance with tears. Help us, O God, our Savior, and deliver thy faithful servants in the Middle East, for the sake of the glory of thy name, that our enemies not say their God has forsaken them, and there is no one to deliver and save them. But let every nation understand that thou art our God, and we are thy people, always protected under thy dominion. Work for us a sign for good, that they who hate us and our faith may see, and be humbled and shaken. Yea, O Lord God, our Savior, our strength and hope and help, remember not the transgressions and unrighteousness of thy people, and turn not away from us in thine anger, but visit thy mercies and compassions on thy humble servants, here and abroad, who have fallen down before thy deep compassion. With thy mercies make glad the hearts of them that govern us, and strengthen them by thy might. Rise up to our help and set to naught the evil counsels purposed against us by the evil ones. Judge them that affront us and defeat them that war against us, and turn their impious boldness into fear and flight. But grant unto God-fearing armies that hope in thee great boldness and courage to drive onward and overtake the enemies of thy cross and defeat them in thy name. And unto them that thou hast judged to lay down their lives for the faith and country, forgive them their trespasses. In the day of thy righteous reckoning, grant unto them incorrupt crowns. For thou art the help and victory and salvation of them that put their hope in thee. And unto thee do we send up glory, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen. Thank you, Father James, for hosting this event. My name is Father John Whiteford, and I'm the current president of the Orthodox Clergy Association of Houston and Southeast Texas. And the Brotherhood of the Clergy in this area wanted to have this meeting because we want to do something. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen the attention that's been paid to the beheading of two American reporters. We know their names, we've seen their families on TV, and of course we're rightly outraged at this. But those of us that have been paying attention to the plight of the Christians in the Middle East know that this has been an ongoing tragedy, and daily we see Christians that are being beheaded, Christians that are being raped, that are being robbed, that are being told they have to convert or they're going to be killed, that are told to leave the city that they've lived in and their families have lived in for generations. Unfortunately, most American Christians are unaware of the fact that there has been a Christian community in the Middle East. 10% of the population of Egypt, Syria, and Iraq was Christian, at least before the American invasion of Iraq. And that population has been declining. But if you want to put it into perspective, about 10% of the population of the United States is African American. And the Christian population in the Middle East has suffered on the best day, like African Americans used to suffer in the worst of the Jim Crow South. But on the worst days that we've seen in the last few years, it's made what the Nazis did look small or tame. At least as bad as what the Nazis did, at least they had the shame to want to conceal it. Whereas these terrorists are broadcasting this on the internet, and they're proud of their deeds. They're proud of all that they've done. In Syria, some of the oldest churches that have been in continuous existence have been destroyed. The Church of St. Sergius and Bacchus, which I think was built in about the 3rd century, was destroyed needlessly. A mosque that had been built upon a previous church that marked the tomb of the prophet Jonah, as most of you know, was destroyed. The history of the Middle East is being destroyed day by day, and its Christian population is disappearing. One of the negative effects that this has is if you look in the Muslim world at those countries where there is a significant Christian population, the Muslims there tend to be more tolerant. Why is that? Because they interact with Christians. They go to Christian schools. They have Christian neighbors. And so they don't think of them as being animals. Whereas if you go to countries where there are no Christians, that's where the real radicals come from. And they look at Christians as just animals to be slaughtered. In 2005, we had an American college student that went to Aruba and went missing. And the media gave it wall-to-wall reporting for about 6 months. And occasionally, we're still talking about it many years after the fact. And yet, we look at these people beheading Christians and kicking their heads around like soccer balls, putting their heads on sticks, crucifying even children in the public square, having open slave markets in Mosul. And unfortunately, most people who go into the media, they go into the media because they're concerned about sticking up for the underdog. And we have invited the media, and we may yet have some of them come. But we have a television station right across the street, one of the biggest in town, and they're not here right now, so far as I know. If they are, I apologize. But no attention has been given. And if we simply had the people in America aware of the names and faces of the people who are suffering, the American people are a good-hearted people, and they would rise up in indignation and do everything that we possibly can to bring an end to this persecution. But most of them don't really know. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, beginning with verse 11, it says, "Deliver them that are led away to death, and redeem them that are appointed to be slain. Spare not thy help. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render unto every man according to his works?" We know, as Orthodox Christians and as other Christians with connections to those that are in the Middle East. And so we, first of all, need to do what we can, in any small way that we can, to try to raise the awareness of the people in this country and to talk to our elected representatives. When we announced this event, we got some very enthusiastic responses from people because many people have been frustrated watching all that's gone on and they wanted to be able to do something. We hope tonight to be able to give you some ways, some means of you to be able to do something. What is it that we want? Well, as Americans, we have some influence over the situation. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, and I don't say this because I'm a person that hates America, I love America. My father was a World War II veteran. My youngest brother is still in the military. He actually served in Iraq. And I actually joined the Marines before the first Gulf War, but got injured before I was able to go, so I didn't serve. But I joined the Marines because I love America, and when a war was on the horizon, I felt like it was my duty to serve. But the reality is, our policies in the Middle East, whether, you know, just out of ignorance, doesn't really matter. The effect has been the same. We've poured gasoline on the fire. We have supported the toppling of the government of Libya and then the government of Egypt. Unfortunately, the largest popular uprising in the history of the planet overturned that. And so we now have a government that's not actively trying to butcher Christians in the street. But those of you who paid attention to what was going on in Egypt are aware of the brutality that the cops endured there. We have supported the rebels in Syria, and the rebels are mostly either direct affiliates of ISIS or at least working with them. We need to stop that. We need to stop pouring gasoline on the fire. We need to stop trying to destabilize governments in the Middle East because maybe we don't like their leader. Because the result of any civil war is always going to be a humanitarian disaster. But when you mix with it radical Islamic jihadists into the mix, it becomes an incredible disaster like we see unfolding. We also can send aid to Christian refugees. We can do that by donating to organizations like IOCC, International Orthodox Christian Charities, but also our government can do so. We saw in the news that the Yazidi community was threatened, and they're a sect that most of us had never heard of prior to that news story hitting the news. And our government suddenly became interested in doing airdrops to give aid to these people and doing airstrikes to stop them from being slaughtered. And I'm happy that we did that. But what I wonder is why, when the Christians were suffering, when the Christians were being run out of Mosul, when the Christians' cities were being destroyed in Syria, there was no effort to aid the Christian refugees who, in many cases, were sent packing with nothing. As they left the city of Mosul, the Christians had everything taken from them that was of any value, including the diapers for their babies. They were left with nothing. And where could they go in the summertime in the middle of the Middle East? And no aid of any significant amount was provided by our country. And also, our government can certainly take military action to destroy these people. And not that we as Orthodox Christians glory in the destruction of anyone. We certainly hope that these people would repent and just simply stop doing what they're doing. But if they're not going to stop what they're doing, we as a government who created many of the problems that exist need to do what we can to bring a stop to it. And we as individuals can call and write our congressmen and our senators and the White House and let them know what we feel about it and what we think our government should do. And don't just stop there. Certainly don't just stop with an email because it will be ignored. Write a letter. Make a phone call. Ask to meet with the congressman. Ask to meet with the senator. And we as the clergy association, we invited all the members of the congressional delegation in the Houston area to come. Unfortunately, it doesn't look like any of them were able to come. There's a big rally in Humble tonight for Ted Cruz, and that's part of it. But out of these contacts, we have heard from many of them, and they are going to meet with our clergy one-on-one. But they need to continue to hear from you, because if they hear from enough of us, they'll start to take the issue seriously. Also, when we have the question and answer session, and also further down the road, I hope to hear from some of you about ideas that you might have of ways that we can help the situation. And so there maybe are some other ways that we can try to address this. But definitely don't think of this meeting tonight as the end of anything. This is really the beginning of a process. We have to give a voice to these people who are being slaughtered. We have to tell people their story, because Stalin once said the death of an individual is a person, is a tragedy, but the death of a million people is a statistic. And unfortunately, that's the way we tend to look at it as human beings. When we hear a million people are refugees in Lebanon right now from the war in Syria, okay, a million people. But if you heard the story of even just one family, you would probably take it much more seriously. At the very end, as I said, we'll have question and answers. I know that this is an issue that many of us feel very passionately about, and with good cause. But I just want to remind you all that we're in a church, and to try to keep your rhetoric in, as would become the house of God. I want to introduce Father Bashar al-Shamani, who is a priest from Mosul. His family is among those that have been run out of Mosul. He's a Syriac priest whose parish is Saint Ephrem the Syrian, and we want to hear his words. He will be speaking with an interpreter.
بسم الله والابن والروح القدس الى الواحد امين أحبتي بالرب، إخوتي بالإنسانية، رح أحاول أنا أحكي بالعربي لأنه هي اللغة اللي أعرفها، ويترجم بعدي بعد ما أخلص الأخ مستر فهمي شلاح بعدي بعد ما أكمل. أحبائي، جئتكم اليوم لننقل لكم ما حدث لنا ومع أهلنا في العراق. جئتكم لتشاركونا مأساة مسيحيي الموصل. جئتكم وأنا ابن العراق، ابن كنيسة الموصل الجريحة. أنا ابن المدن المسيحية في سهل نينوى المسيحي النازف المهجر. جئتكم اليوم أحبائي وأنا حامل معي جرح عميقاً عميق، جرحاً دام نسفه على مدى عشرات السنين حتى انجلى أخيراً، حتى ظهر بوضوح وظهر الحقد الديني على كل ما هو مخالف. هذا الحقد الدفين كان قد اختفى بين طيات الزمن، وضعته الأنظمة الحاكمة في قارورات وأقفلت عليه لقضايا دولية لا نريد أن نتكلم عنها. هذا الظهور المفاجئ، هذه الرغبة بالقتل اللي انفجرت داخل هؤلاء الناس، نتج عنها أمور مأساوية، نتج عنها تهجير، طرد ليس عدد بسيط، طرد 250,000 مسيحي، ربع مليون مسيحي طلعوا من بيوتهم خلال ساعات قليلة. سبي جميع ممتلكات هؤلاء الناس، ممتلكات، عندما أقول الممتلكات قد ما يتصور البعض حجم هذه الكلمة، سلبت جميع الممتلكات الصغيرة والكبيرة، بالإضافة إلى تهجير وقتل وسبي ما يقارب 150,000 يزيدي هربوا إلى الجبال، إلى جبال قفراء، جبال ما فيها لا أشجار ولا أي شيء يحميهم من حرارة الشمس أو من برودة الشتاء. خرجوا خوفاً من سيف هؤلاء البشر. قصتنا تبدي بهذا الشكل، دخلت مجموعات صغيرة مجهولة المصدر، أعدادها أعداد بسيطة، دخلت إلى أطراف مدينة الموصل، ولكن سرعان ما تحولت هذه الأعداد البسيطة إلى مجموعات كبيرة، خلال يوم واحد تحولت إلى جيش كبير. هاي المجموعات الصغيرة خلال يوم واحد قدرت تواجه جيش مكون من 40,000 عنصر مدجج بالسلاح، اللي العناصر القتالية اللي كانت موجودة من الجيش العراقي في هذه المدينة. ليش؟ لأن لاقت بيئة حاضنة لهؤلاء الناس، لهؤلاء الناس وما يحملونه من أفكار. كانت النتيجة انحلال أجهزة الدولة بالكامل أمام هذه العناصر لأسباب يجهلها الجميع. بعد أيام قليلة لا تتجاوز الأسبوعين، استيقظ المسيحيين المساكين ليشاهدوا كتابات على منازلهم بعبارة قصيرة جدا: ممتلكات الدولة الإسلامية. جميع منازل المسيحيين كتب عليها هذه العبارة، مصادر: ممتلكات الدولة الإسلامية، بالإضافة إلى حرف بالعربية هو حرف النون، للإشارة إلى كلمة ينعتون بها المسيحيين في هذه البلاد اللي هي كلمة النصارى، فأخذوا حرف النون الحرف الأول من هذه الكلمة وكتبوه على منازل جميع المسيحيين أكثر من 1000 إلى 1500 منزل في يوم واحد كتب عليها مصادر ممتلكات الدولة الإسلامية. بعد هذا الصباح اللي استيقظوا عليه الناس العوائل البسيطة المسكينة هناك اتفاجأوا على شاشات الانترنت على صفحات الانترنت على اليوتيوب على قنوات الإعلام الفضائيات كلها كانت تحكي على ورقة أو وثيقة صدرت من هذه الدولة أو هذه المجموعات يسمون نفسهم الدولة الإسلامية في العراق والشام داعش آيسس. أعطوا لهؤلاء المسيحيين 3 خيارات. الخيار الأول ترك المسيح ترك المسيحية واعتناق الإسلام أو دفع الجزية واللي ما حددت ما هي نوعيتها ممكن أن تكون المال ممكن أن تكون النساء ممكن أن تكون نساء المسيحيين أو بنات المسيحيين أو الخيار الثالث اللي هو كان القتل. فإما أن تعتنق الإسلام وتترك دينك أو تبقى وتدفع الجزية واللي هي ما نعرف شنو هي والخيار الثالث هو القتل. هذه المهلة هذه الورقة أعطت مهلة لجميع المسيحيين الموجودين بهذه المدينة مهلة يوم واحد لاتخاذ القرار. وبالفعل وبدون أي تردد جميع العوائل تركت كل ما لديها في الموصل في بيوتها وخرجت وقررت الخروج ولا أن تترك المسيحية. خرجت جميع العوائل بيوم واحد ولكن المشكلة كانت أنه هؤلاء العناصر هؤلاء الناس كانوا محضرين جماعات على الطرق اللي راح تسلكها هذه العوائل وبالتالي سلبوا كل ما حملت معها هذه العوائل مقتنيات بسيطة ومقتنيات ثمينة. أخذوا منهم كل ما كانوا يحملونه معهم مصوغات ذهبية نقود بسيطة كاش كانوا يحملونها معهم في منازلهم أيضا أخذوا منهم سياراتهم اللي كانوا يستقلونها حتى يغادرون بها المدينة وتركوهم يمشون لساعات طويلة إلى أن يصلوا إلى المدن اللي هي جنب أو قريبة من الموصل كمدينة أربيل أو مدينة دهوك. أخذوا منهم حتى السيارات تركوهم يمشون ما فرقوا بين رجل شيخ أتعبته الأيام وأقعدته على كرسي متحرك ما فرقوا بين امرأة ورجل بين غني وفقير بين أستاذ جامعي وطالب بين طفل صغير ورضيع وأمه. بهذه الطريقة خرج كل هؤلاء الناس سلبوهم حتى أيضا أجهزة الاتصالات حتى يمنعوهم من الاتصال بالناس اللي راح تجي من الداخل وتخرج باتجاه الخارج حتى لا يصير لهم أي إنذار لهؤلاء الناس. بعد أيام قليلة بعد ما فرغت الموصل بالتمام بيوم واحد بدوا يحرقون الكنائس وبدوا يصلون في أكبر الكنائس في الموصل في مدينة الموصل. أسبوع واحد من بعد ترك المسيحيين لهذه المدينة وجهوا نفس الإنذار لكل المدن والقرى اللي تسكنها غالبية مسيحية أو تسكنها العوائل المسيحية على الإطلاق. مدن كاملة هي مدن مسيحية تسكنها ناس مسيحيين على الإطلاق وجهوا لهم نفس الإنذار وبالفعل خلال ساعات قليلة وصلوا إلى هذه المدن وأيضا انسحب منها الجيش. زحف خلال تلك الليلة مع الأسف ما يقارب 150,000 شخص فقط في تلك الليلة لأن هؤلاء الناس أهل الموصل وقت طلعوا أكثرهم اتجهوا لهذه المدن المسيحية لأنه راح يشوفون ناس ترحب بيهم وتوكلهم وتشربهم خلال مأساتهم. بهذا اليوم خرجت كل العوائل المسيحية، كل العوائل اليزيدية متهددين بالطرد والقتل. بهذه الطريقة وجدوا أنفسهم هؤلاء الناس على الطرق، على الأرصفة، الأرض هي فراشهم والسماء هي لحافهم، ما عندهم شيء يفرشون تحت أولادهم، تحت شيوخهم، ولا عندهم شيء يتغطون به ويغطون به نسائهم أو أطفالهم، لأن ما ممكن مدينة تستوعب خلال ليلة واحدة 150,000 أو 200,000 شخص خلال ليلة واحدة. هذول الناس شافوا نفسهم بلا طعام، بلا مغاسل، انقطعت بهم السبيل، بلا قوة تحميهم، بلا ميليشيات تساندهم، في أرض يختبئ فيها القانون، في أرض تختبئ فيها الحكومة، ماكو أي طرف يساعد هؤلاء الناس البسطاء. أحبائي، أعرف من الناس، أنا ابن المنطقة، أعرف من الناس ناس فقراء تركوا وراحوا قاعدوا في على قارعة الطرق، وفي نفس الوقت أعرف ناس أساتذة الجامعات بريفوسيرات، أعرف ناس أصحاب معامل، أصحاب مصانع، تجار كبار، سلبوا كل ما يملكون، كل هذه الأموال، كل ما بنوا خلال عقود عشرات السنين سلبت منهم، وصاروا قاعدين على الأرصفة ينتظرون في طوابير طويلة لحتى يعطيهم أحدهم صحن من الطعام. تصوروا أستاذ جامعي قضى عمره كله في الدراسة، في التدريس، في تدريس أولاد هؤلاء الناس، وبالنهاية يتشرد بهذه الطريقة ويكون مصيره ينتظر في طابور لحتى يحصل له صحن بسيط من الطعام. أحبائي، صدقوني، مسيحكم يصلب كل يوم هناك، مسيحكم يقتل كل يوم هناك. هؤلاء الناس يحتاجون المساعدة الفورية. للأسف، ونكون صريحين مع نفسنا ومع الجميع، المساعدات قليلة جدا. قمنا بحملات تبرع، ولكن المشكلة أكبر منا. هؤلاء البشر لا يمكن أن يبقوا على الطرقات وعلى الجبال، يعيشون على المساعدات البسيطة وعلى ما يتلقونه من الطائرات. هؤلاء الناس يحتاجون مساعدتكم أنتو، مساعدة كل شخص يقدر يأثر على المسؤولين في الدولة هنا في أمريكا وفي دول الغرب. هؤلاء الناس يجب مساعدتهم بالقريب بالسرعة الممكنة. المساعدات اللي وصلت واللي دتوصل اليوم، المشكلة هنا هي المساعدات اللي وصلت واللي دتوصل اليوم، هي مثل الإسعافات الأولية اللي يتلقاها الإنسان أول ما يطلع من الغرق من البحر. شيء طبيعي من نشوف إنسان يغرق نطلعه من البحر، نعطيه أول شيء تنفس اصطناعي، إسعافات أولية، ولكن هذا الإنسان ما ممكن أنه يستمر على هذه الإسعافات الأولية. هناك يجب أن يكون هناك حلول لما بعد، لمرحلة ما بعد الإسعافات الأولية. هؤلاء الناس لا يمكن أن يبقوا على الطرقات. عندما أقول لا يمكن أن يبقوا على الطرقات، هؤلاء الناس صار لهم أكثر من شهر أو أكثر من شهرين بلا عمل، بلا رواتب، بلا معاش، بلا أي وسيلة، بالإضافة إلى أنه جميع البنوك والمصارف مقفلة، ما يقدرون، اللي عنده مصاري بالبنوك ما يقدر يسحب أي مقدار بسيط من البنوك لحتى يعيش به أو حتى يقضي به يومه. أحبائي، نحن وأنتو من بإيدو حبل الإنقاذ لهؤلاء الناس. أنتم من يستطيع أن ينتشلهم. هل راح تتركون هذول الناس طعام لوحوش في غابة يختبئ فيها القانون؟ هذا هو السؤال اللي أريد أختم به كلامي. هل راح تتركون هذول الناس لحتى يطحنون تحت أنياب وحوش في غابة يختبئ فيها القانون ويختبئ فيها الدولة؟ هذا هو السؤال، مع شكري الجزيل لكل منظمي هذا الاجتماع، لكل من تعب وكان له مشاركة في هذا اللقاء، ولكل من سمح لي بأنه أتكلم. شكري مقدما للأخ استر فهمي للترجمة، مع الشكر الجزيل.
Thank you, Father Bashar. Good evening, distinguished members of government. I'm not sure if we have any bishops and priests, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Fahmy Shlah. I am a member of the church where Father Bashar goes, is part of the Syriac. Oh, Syriac Orthodox. Did you hear what I said earlier? All right, good evening. Distinguished members of government, bishops and priests, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Fahmy Shlah. I attend the same church that Father Bashar is the priest there, and we are part of the same congregation. Thank you for being here to follow on the events in northern Iraq affecting thousands of Christians and other minorities who have lived there for hundreds of years. I'd like to set the stage for you. Imagine that you're living in your city. You have a steady job, you have a home, cars, many children, maybe a lifestyle that you have got used to, church that you attend, bank accounts, money, friends, and a peaceful peace of mind. And you've been living part of this infrastructure for many years. Suddenly, and within hours, you know, 24 or 48 hours, you're asked to leave everything behind and move on. Unfortunately, you cannot sell anything since there are no buyers. You cannot take anything with you because banks are closed and nobody is willing to make any deal with you because you are labeled as a N or Nasrani or Christian, as Father Bashar said. Neighbors are not able to help you, since if they help, they will be punished. So it's a real severe environment to operate on since this bylaw or this decree was stated. So this happened on Thursday, July 17th. ISIS released the statement demanding all Christians leaving Mosul, and as it was stated earlier, either to convert or pay jizya or leave the city or be killed. There are over 500 refugees that have left Mosul as a result of the control of ISIS of the city. Those families who left on the eastern side of the city were harassed, robbed from their possessions, and they were just to leave with their clothes, and they, as it was stated earlier, they've even left cars and everything they had behind. The start of all this, ISIS portrayed themselves as an armed humanitarian, but they quickly undercut that message by implementing strict Sharia law, such as making women wear full burqas and banning Western clothing. Those Muslims that were stayed behind are also being forced to comply with the new Sharia law. And now they are also ready to leave the city because they are not welcome under the current state. Now, some of the Christians that were interviewed as a result of this mass exodus from Mosul expressed their frustration with the international community's lack of response to their crisis facing the people of Iraq, the crisis that people of Iraq are facing. They have blamed and the breakdown of the infrastructure during the 2003 invasion of Iraq. Iraq was then no different than many regimes that are now in power now, and we are still there, kept intact without any destruction of those regimes. It should be also noted that not all Christians fled Mosul. Some very small minority stayed behind, and Mosul is an important city of the Christian tradition. I'll just read you a brief extract from the encyclopedia. As a center of Christian ancient times, Mosul is considered by many the Middle Eastern Christian to be one of their holiest cities. The ancient churches of Mosul and the surrounding area are home to some Christianity's oldest churches and remnants, some already destroyed or looted by ISIS. So, as we can see, Mosul has a very important tradition, and the people, the Christians that have lived there, they go way back for many generations. They have lived there, and they have the right to live there more than the newcomers, ISIS, that are currently occupying the city. Some of the stories, and I will be ending, after the day Christians fled Mosul in the northern, after they fled Mosul under the threat of death, there are some Muslims, peaceful Muslims and Christians gathered under the roof, under the same roof, a church roof, by the way, and in a Sunday afternoon. By the time the prayers had finished and the Iraqi national anthem was played, there was a lady sitting on one of the benches that was crying. She said, "I cannot feel my identity as an Iraqi Christian," she said, and her three little daughters hanging at her side. A Muslim woman sitting next to her in the bench reached out and whispered, "You are the true original people here, and we are sorry for what has happened and done to you in the name of IS or ISIS." So in general, the situation in Iraq or Mosul is like this. There are many displaced Christians in northern Iraq. They are terrorized and emotionally damaged with no money or identity, because they've taken your passport, your identity card, so you are unknown to the whatever government is left there. There's no roof on their heads. They are living under the element, and soon will be winter and cold in northern Iraq. No food or income, steady food or income. Some have no passports and therefore no travel capabilities abroad. Not welcome where they are now, and there is no hope in sight. So in summary, we are very saddened by those events in Mosul and the surrounding area. Those displaced people have one hope, and that is our efforts here to influence the U.S. government to help and support that we can provide as individual citizens. Thank you for being here, and God bless.
One thing I forgot to mention, just so you can prepare yourself, is towards the end of the meeting, we are going to take a collection for IOCC, International Orthodox Christian Charities. And so if you could get your checks ready, write it out to IOCC, but this will go to aid the refugees in Syria and in Lebanon. And Father George will introduce our next speaker, Father George Dogdo.
I think we have a visitor tonight. His name is Nasri Fahmi from the Coptic Church. If you are here, please come on at this time. We are honored to have with us Father Bishoy George from St. Mark Coptic Church. The Copts in Egypt had a whole long history of persecution done to them. They have experienced what it means to be discriminated against, to be treated differently, to be not given same jobs, opportunities. The Copts have experienced a lot of discrimination and also killing and persecution, even until recently. I have asked Father Bishoy George to speak, but he has been away from Egypt for a long time. So he asked one of the lay people from his church to speak a little bit about Christians and Christianity in Egypt. Please come on forward.
Thanks for the opportunity and thanks for the gathering and thanks for the invitation. I like the title as well. It's talking about the silent Holocaust, and all of us knows what the Holocaust actually means. The questions would be, what is the future of the Christianity in the Middle East? I think this is a foundation questions we have to ask ourselves. And to get to the answer to the questions, we have to actually get to know some facts and backgrounds. So what is ISIS? If we think that they are a group of evil people, and they are truly are, and it's like what Vice President Biden said yesterday, we are going to actually follow them to the gates of hell, and we're going to make sure that they will go there. And today, before I came, I heard President Obama saying that the current strategy now is to dismantle ISIS, which is a good step forward, because 2 days ago there was no strategy. So it's something really, at least give some hopes, you know. But is really ISIS a problem, or is it a symptom of the problem? I'm sure we have a lot of physicians here, and they can know. So sometimes we have to actually understand what is the root cause of the problem. To give you a quick idea, we all know Al-Qaeda from what happened in 9/11, and we all know what they are capable of. So they are currently changing their appearance through what I call it a franchise. So exactly like I have a piece of land and you have a piece of land, and we both go to Subway and we both trying to actually get some sort of acceptance from Subway to actually take me more than him or take him more than me. So this is what's happening now. So you have a lot of groups scattered around the whole area, specifically starting from December 2010, where the Arab Springs started. And the Arab Springs actually, it's give an opening or open door of what they call it the political Islam. And the political Islam simply give entitle for the people to go back to the original Islamic country, which they call it the Khalifa, which is actually does not recognize the boundaries of a country. We know if we'd like to define a country, it's borders, language, and cultures. So they don't think that way. So when we look at the map, they think that Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Palestine, and even Turkey is actually one country. And this is what the original plan is. So the problem is not only in ISIS, but it's much bigger than that. Let me tell you a quick story happened last week. There was a group of Egyptian soldiers being slaughtered in Sinai. And this is the third time, more than 10 actually being killed in the same position. What happens this time, one of them is Christian, is a Coptic Christian. So traditionally, the government of Egypt, when these things happen, they actually start naming a school or a street in that village or that city by the name of that individual who has been killed. So they decided to actually put the name of that Christian soldier who was killed on a school. And this happened 3 days ago exactly. And the whole village come outside and object for that, because he is an infidel, or he is not actually a believer of God from their point of view. So the problem is much deeper than that. Yes, we are actually not happy that the media is not covering more than 480 churches and monasteries in Egypt has been burned to the ground. Some of these churches since the entrance of Jesus Christ to Egypt. And this is all documented, but we never see it on CNN, we never heard of it. But the problem is, as I said, is much deeper than that. The problem is, since the Arab Spring and slightly before that, there was a license to kill in a different ways and different means in the whole of Middle East. I don't like to go through the statistics, but if you have access to CIA website, you actually can see the statistics. How many people have left the Middle East, whether from Lebanon or Iraq or Syria or Egypt, and you will be surprised that the numbers are really huge. So we have a serious problem in hand. So how are we going to deal with this problem? And is there a future for the Christianity in the Middle East? We know that the Middle East is where the Christianity started. This is where Jesus born, and this is when he started. And this is where we actually would like to go and pray. So what is the future of this area? I think each and every one of us can play a very important role in that. And the role is simply, we would like the government to enforce a simple thing, which is the citizenship of the people in the Middle East should be on an equal basis. So the Christian or the Yazidi or the Jewish or anyone or the Shia can actually have access to good education, can have access to work, can have access to freedom of worship, they can have access to normal life like what we have. Without actually enforcing that rule, I'm afraid if even we dismantle ISIS, tomorrow we're going to find another thing in Syria, as you call it, Jabhat al-Nusra, which is, again, it's another franchise of Al-Qaeda, and day after tomorrow, another one in Libya, and day after tomorrow, another one in Egypt, and so on. We have to actually make sure that our voice heard is through our representative, through the government, that the citizenship of these countries for the Christian, for any other people who have a different belief, have the right and equal right to other people over there. And we have to insist on that, and we don't have to actually feel that it's a dream. 40, 50 years ago, somebody said, I have a dream, and it's been actually real today. And sometimes we actually think about a lot of things in our life. We think it's luxury, but we'll go after it. And I'm sure this gathering and other gathering is going to be a good start, a good cornerstone start to actually get our voice heard. And we actually need to insist, and we need to follow up on that. Once again, thanks for the opportunity, and I would love to have, if any, Q&A at a later stage. Thank you so much.
Well, my name is Father George Dahdouh. I'm an Antiochian priest. I would like to speak a little bit from a different angle tonight. What we have heard from Father Bashar is really very sad, overwhelming. Something needs to be done immediately, urgently. And that is a question probably we need to ask him at one point, if there are funds, if there are any things set up there by the Syria church out there so that we can send help, whether monetary or any other thing that we need to send to help the people who are in dire need immediately over there. Then we heard a little bit about the Christians in Egypt and what's going on over there over the last many centuries. I prepared some few things to share with you, but I'm gonna share them with you so they to speak as an American proud to be an American, but I would like to speak as an American whose roots come from the Middle East, because those of us who are not born overseas now are Orthodox Christians or Christians, or you are here tonight, even if you are not a Christian, but you care about the people over there. We need to communicate that there are a lot of people who live in this country who come from that region, from that area. And we are very proud of who we are and what has been given to us, the church that we belong to, the roots of this church, the Greek Orthodox Church of Antioch, and the Syriac Orthodox Church of Antioch. Their roots go back to Syria, to Iraq. The Coptic Church roots goes back to Egypt, Lebanon, where the church was there. We are gathered together here to show solidarity with all the Christians in the Middle East and around the world who are persecuted just for being Christians. You know what is going on also in Nigeria. I would like to thank Father James and the community of St. George for hosting this town hall meeting tonight. This meeting is not a political meeting and has no political agenda. It is speaking about human beings, human beings like me and you, who suffer, who have joys, who have hopes, who have dreams. From here, from this unity of all of us who believe in Christ as our Savior, we want to call on our president and those who make decisions to recognize that the Middle East is not consist of Muslims only, but Christians existed in the Middle East for over 2,000 years. There is a saying in Arabic, you can take the old man from the old country, but you can't take the old country from the old man. Although we are proud to be Americans, we live in a land that upheld the dignity and the rights of each human being, the right to the pursuit of happiness, the right to liberty, liberty in worshiping the way you like without interfering on others' rights and beliefs, the equality of all citizens, regardless of their background, beliefs, or skin color. With these values of our founding fathers of this great land, we would like to stand in solidarity with the Christians in the Middle East. The Christians in the Middle East existed for a long time. There was a story of a patriarch from one of the Christian churches in the Middle East. He was interviewed by a TV station in Germany. And the man who was interviewing him, he asked him, when did you convert to Christianity? We have been there for a long time. Like when the missionaries, they went to Palestine to preach about Jesus Christ, the Palestinians told them, here, come look. This is the house of Mary. This is the house of Jesus. This is where Joseph lived. What do you want to tell me about? We have been here for 2,000 years. We know who Jesus is. They contributed to cultures, societies, governments. They were good citizens for over 2,000 years. They refused to be considered as second-hand citizens, but they demand to be considered full, rightful children of these lands and of these countries. They want to live like all other members of their societies. They will have the freedom of worship and work, and they will be treated as equal to their brothers, the Muslims. We call on all our brothers, the Muslims, to treat each other, to treat each person with dignity and respect, whether they are Sunni, Alawi, Druze, Shia, that each person can live in peace without being afraid to being forced to convert to any religion without his or her own freedom. Religion is a personal choice and not the forced will of another person on you. We are not infidels. We are the people of the book. That what the Quran calls us. The Quran asked Muhammad, إن كنت في شك مما أنزلنا إليك فأسأل الذين يقرؤون الكتاب من قبلك. It says to him, if you have any doubts about what we have given to you, ask those who have been reading the book before you. We are the people of the book, the holy book, the living book. We should not be given asylum away from our countries, but our government and other governments should stop supporting these extremists. Our patriarch John X of Antioch, of the Greek Orthodox, there were statements written about this when France wanted to give asylum to many of these people from Mosul. And I was talking to Father right now about it. Should people leave there and go to Europe and come to America, or should they stay behind? It's a very difficult decision to say or to make. For me to say, sitting here in America, in Houston, having a job and a house and my own car, and I do whatever I like, and I can speak to you tonight without being afraid that somebody might kill me, it's hard for me to tell others what to do over there. But our bishops and our patriarchs overseas are encouraging the people. And I know the Coptic patriarch is the same. They don't want the people to leave their land, to leave their homes. I know they were forced in Mosul, that completely different situation. But immigration, many of us here, you have a lot, many of us who are present here tonight are immigrants. I'm one of them. But our patriarch is saying, stay behind and work there, and do not leave your land. In the statement from the patriarchates, it reads, we believe that helping the inhabitants of the East, Christians or Muslims, starts with uprooting terrorism from its homeland and stop nourishing the movement of extremism and takfirism, religious prejudice, whose financial resources are very well known, as well as the states and the government that offer them the ideological, logistic, and military support through undeclared international alliances. You know, there are many governments in the Middle East who supported these groups. Now they are afraid. Now they realized what they have done. Now they know that these groups that they have supported, they're gonna come after them too, because they want to change. They are not happy with Saudi Arabian government anymore. So the Saudi Arabian government is worried and is afraid of these groups and want to do something about it. The best way to help Christians and Muslims in the East is to be to by restoring peace through dialogue and political solution, and through practical rejection of all resources that nourish the reasons of this extremism, refusing the injustice towards Palestinians, adopting an honest media that shows the active role of the Christians in the life of their homeland, away from any statistical division of people. And it is a long statement that was made over there. St. John of Damascus worked for the Muslim rulers, and he was respected and loved. Christians and Muslims lived side by side for centuries, but every now and then extremists show up and want to change our countries and divide the society. All of us who come from over there, we have an experience. We have friends who are Muslims. We have friends, good friends, who we lived side by side with them, and never they said anything to us. I was born in Sudan, in Africa. And you say, how did you end up in Sudan? Well, Dahduh originally are from Syria. There are two sources of the Dahduh. One is Orthodox and one is Melkite, Catholic. The Melkites are from Aleppo, and the Orthodox are from Ma'lula, which was also attacked, you know, some time ago. How did we end up in Sudan or in Egypt? Because in 1860, there was a great persecution of the Christians in Syria. And many of the Christians from Syria, they left. They ran away during that persecution in 1860. And during that one, I think we have one of our martyrs whose icon is inside, is Saint Joseph of Damascus, that he was martyred there during that same time. And that's when my great-grandparents, they left Syria and went down to Egypt. And they were rooted in Egypt, and then from Egypt, one of them ended up in Sudan. I don't want to bore you with a lot of... I had a whole letter written by the Consul General of Lebanon, the American Consul General, describing the situation in 1860 of the Christians. Why I would like to mention that? Because there is nothing new under the sun. What happened to the Armenians? What happened to the Greeks? What happened to the Copts throughout the century? What happened to the Christians in Syria and Palestine and many other places throughout 2,000 years? History repeats itself. These Wahhabi extremists started in 1700 with this extremism. Is just now being renewed again, and that was with the support of our government. We lived in Sudan in peace. I grew up in peace. We never heard any problem, nobody. Every now and then somebody will call us Nusrani with the noon, you know, means you baptized Christian in a way of derogatory way. But we lived in peace until they implemented the Sharia law in Sudan. And then they started to chop people's hands, young people, you'll see a 17, 16, and 18 years old without a hand. What is he gonna do now? If you have hundreds and hundreds of them all over the city and the town in Khartoum and around there, you have killed them already because they can't work anymore. What are they going to do? And the government doesn't have any more money to support these young people. They just have created a whole generation of beggars and maybe more thieves. I lived with a Muslim family for a few months in Khartoum when my family already came to America. I stayed with them. That just to tell you, although there are those extremists, horrible, terrible, people who are just extreme, and extremism is bad in any religion, in anywhere. It doesn't matter where it is. Extremism is bad. I lived with this Muslim family for 3 months. Never once they asked me to convert to Islam. They stood every night to pray together, and I took my Bible and I read it, and they never said anything to me. We ate together. I slept on the same bed with the children. I was, you know, one of them. They never, ever said anything to me. It is the extremist. Once they implemented the Sharia law, now the extremists entered and things start to change in Sudan, and that's when we immigrated to America. We, the Christians immigrants from the Middle East, have many good Muslim friends, but we know at the same time that a small minority is always trying to create confusion and division. And that's what our patriarch is saying. That's all of the patriarchs in the Middle East, they are saying, the Christian patriarchs from all the churches. What happened in Mosul, Iraq, to the Christians there, in Syria, in Egypt, in Palestine, is not acceptable. We are gathered here today to tell our civil authorities to stop financing the rebels. It started as the rebels to help them to overthrow Bashar's, you know, government. And then all of the arms that they gave to these rebels went to the Nusra, to Al-Qaeda, from Al-Qaeda and Nusra. And now this group now came out, and now they realized that they have just created a monster that are afraid. Because it's not only over there. You all hear the news. You all know what's going on. They are now returning back home, many of them. So there are many of them, of those extremists, going back to England, back to Netherlands. The same of them, they might be already back here in America. So the problem is not there, my dear brothers and sisters. It's going to come back here slowly to us and hit us again in the face. So our government needs to do something, not just only for there, but also for all of us to live in peace. The world is going to be in a big trouble. Supporting local factions in countries we don't agree with their government does not help the local situation. Force arms and arming rebels never bring peace to any country. Dialogue and peaceful process does. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, those who take by the sword they are taken. Our president did not wake up to the reality in Iraq until the Yazidis were attacked. Until an American is beheaded. Saudi Arabia did not wake up until their national security is challenged. They were supporting the rebels in Syria through money and arms for religious reasons until now, when they discovered that ISIS is trying to overthrow their own government. We, who spoke on behalf of the Copts in Egypt, the Christians in Syria, the Christians who were in Iraq, Father just told us the whole story, they were given 10 hours. To either convert or leave. And they left without anything. And he was, some of the translation missed that point, that there are thousands and thousands of these people now sitting somewhere. They have no food, no clothing, they have nothing. And something needs to be humanitarian done for them. We need our government to help in that aspect too, not just resolving the problem of ISIS. But these people who are somewhere scattered right now and nobody is caring for them. I'm not sure what IOCC is doing. But something needs to be done for them, definitely. History is full of periods of uprising by minority extremists. Why are we here? And I have only few points according to what I understand. Let me read them to you and then I will conclude. To share with our brothers and sisters, the citizens of this great and God-protected country, United States, that these are groups, there are groups in the Middle East beside the Yazidis who are Christians, and they lived there for over 2,000 years. The roots of our church comes from Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, Iraq, and Egypt, and something needs to be done for them. We who are citizens of this great country, the land of the free, have our roots in the Middle East, and we come from these communities that today being persecuted and forced to change their beliefs or leave. We want our government representative to hear our voices and concerns. 3, there are many converts or our children who are born here. And I always tell my children, and my daughter is sitting over there, be proud. I know you are an American. I know you might just like the food or the music or the dance, but be proud of the values that we have brought with us. We have contributed to this society. We should be proud of who we are, because we brought with us a lot of values that our country can use. We have brought a lot of good things with us. We didn't just come here only to work, collect the money, and go back. No, this is home for us now. But we brought with us values, values of the dignity of the human person, the values of the family, the values that today our society needs the most over here. So we want those who convert, those who are born here, not to forget where we came from, to remember our origin and our roots, our families, our church that started there. It was in Antioch that the Christians were first called Christians. We are all here to stand by all those who are persecuted and tortured, not only Christians, but other minorities, including Muslims and others. We want every human being to live free, to worship, to speak, to be proud of his ancestors. When they behead a Muslim because he doesn't believe like them, when they behead a Muslim because he cannot accept what they are saying, we should feel sad too. We should never rejoice when we see a Muslim or a Yazidis or a Jew or somebody being killed, because we are for life. We are not for anyone to die for any reason. We are for the human dignity, the human person. Democracy starts with respecting the other basic and fundamental rights of the other person, his right to worship, to speak his mind. Democracy is not a government system, but a human individual right. We pray from this gathering that our officials in Washington will hear the voices of those persecuted in Syria and Iraq, and they will take action to stop those who are terrorizing them and forcing them to leave their homes and countries. Help our people. We, the people, demand justice to those who are without voice. The crying woman who was asked to leave her home in less than 10 hours and was not allowed even to take a second change of clothes, only what she is wearing. We want to speak on their behalf. That's what Father John said in the beginning. Where are the faces, the voices, the names of all of these people? And the people they took, they just took like 700-800 soldiers from Syria and they killed them all on the ground. You saw the pictures, you saw the videos. Who are these people? They have families, they have mothers, they have fathers, they have sisters, they have brothers. They are all killed because they are soldiers in the Syrian government. Why? Why? May our Lord bless this great country of ours and our officials to make decisions that promote freedom and justice for all. Thank you all for being here, and may God bless our country, and God watch over all Christians in the Middle East and protect them and be with all of us. God bless you.
We're running a little behind schedule, so we will take a few questions. But first, we're going to hear briefly from James Cargas, who's a candidate for the Congress in the 7th District. So the congressman that didn't show up in the 7th District, it's your problem that you weren't here. But if you could speak a few words, but keep it brief. And then if you have a question, if you go ahead and start forming a line, and then we will get to your questions shortly.
Thank you very much, Father. I'm James Cargas. I am a candidate for the United States Congress. I'm also a former member of the Clinton White House, and today I work for Mayor Parker. But I'm here tonight because I'm a Greek Orthodox and care deeply about what's happened to fellow Christians in the Middle East. And I promise, Father, I will not be political. But you all need to be political. You all need to be active. I think the previous speaker said that this is just a start. That is absolutely correct. This is just a start. Through the campaign, I've learned the importance of Facebook and Twitter. And even when the Chronicle has a news story, there's a place for comments down below. We need to let the world, not just Houston, the world know what is happening, when it happens. Now I'm 47 years old. I have a Facebook account. I have a Twitter account because I talk to some young kids and they help me set it up. You can do the same thing. Get the word out. Let people know what is happening. That's what's missing right now. So anyhow, we should pray for those who've lost their lives and those who are suffering. But we need to take action for those who are still there and suffering and help them believe their aim. So may God bless all of us. May God bless the folks in the Middle East who are struggling right now. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Okay. Do we have any questions? Are you going to have him speak there? Okay. All right, so I guess make a line right over here. Okay, state your name, then the question.
Sam Song.
Okay.
Actually, it's not more than a question, it's more than a problem.
Okay.
Those Apple Follow licenses are starting to get much more confused. We can send water, we can send whatever it is. However, ISIS can be stopped by three ways. Either cut their funds, which will never happen, because there's cash going everywhere. Miracle from God, which it could happen, or ground attack. That's the only way you can stop ISIS. If I have a machine gun right now, I point out like this, everybody's going to be scared. However, if they talk and grab their gun and put it at me, I'll be very scared. So the only way you can stop ISIS is ground attack. It has to be done immediately. And I agree with Mr. Nasri that it's not going to stop. There's going to be other groups. But if ISIS gets attacked quickly and stopped, other groups can stay twice.
Thank you.
My name is Brad Ross. I live here from Waco, late. I want to make a comment and maybe get a reaction. I joined the Marine Corps in the year 2000. Was a first responder during September 11th. I believe in this thing we call the War on Terror. I'm absolutely sick that my government is now on the side of terror. And it's not enough to simply, oh, we bombed this, we bombed that. We send in ground troops, you send in more weapons, more money, more people are going to die. Our government is funding the very groups that are systematically killing Christians across Syria, and then they were strengthened by that and went into Iraq. So long before we think of issues of troops, bombs, whatever, the very first step is Congress to absolutely cut all clandestine activities, all funding, all weapons. My wife is a Syrian Christian. Her family is entitled. It's sickening. It's sickening. And you know what? I'm not, until we cut funding, I'm not sending my friends, I'm not sending my children, I'm not sending anyone I know into the military, into the Marine Corps. The first step is to knock this off, to use our diplomacy to lean on Saudi Arabia, our ally, who's funding these Wahhabis and these ISIS groups, this ISIS group, FSA, so-called moderates. If we could lean on our so-called allies, NATO, Turkey, right? Turkey's in NATO. They've left an open border policy where these people are flowing into Syria, radicals, killing Christians. My family is on the run, my wife's family. We're hosting my sister-in-law who just gave birth here because hospitals are unpredictable. You can't know if you're going to get hit by a mortar just by traveling the roads of Damascus. So the very first thing before anything else, cut funding, knock this out. Before then, we can't talk about more wars. That's what got us into this. Thank you.
My name is Joseph Stiglianides. I would like to ask a question to all of you people of the cloth. Our Christian faith is in jeopardy. And I would like to find out from you, from any of you, if you have an answer to my question. What is our church in general doing to all these refugees in Iraq, or Syria, or Lebanon, or Egypt, or or Somalia or Nigeria. The Christian church is the richest church. They're rich. They're sitting on plenty of properties. May God forgive me if I'm sinning. But what is the church doing to all of these people? You're asking us to pay. We are going to pay. It's not a big deal. But what is our church? You know, you lead by example. What is the church doing? Thank you.
Well, I know the IOCC does quite a bit in the areas that are affected. If you go to their website, you probably get tons of information. Now, the Christian church generally, there's a lot of money. Now, that is not evenly distributed, as my parish can testify. So we do, those that feel the call of God will do what they know is the right thing. And one thing we should all keep in mind that we all can do is we certainly can pray. And we should know that God is going to work his will regardless of whether we cooperate with it or not. But we should all want to be people he is able to use to work out his will and not people he has to work around. But God is on the throne, and though we see the church suffering today, if you read the book of Revelation, you see that we win in the end. And so it's by the suffering of the church, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the Orthodox Christian Church is the one church, if you read church history, that's consistently suffered martyrdom for the last 2,000 years in one part of it or another. And so this is really the glory of the church. We shouldn't be disheartened, but we certainly, to the ability that we have to do anything about it, we need to do something. So, thank you.
I just want to say one thing. The bishops are not the only church members. We are members of the church.
Right.
The church belongs to all of us. When we say the church, you're telling me, telling you, telling everyone sitting here, because we are the members. We are the church.
Yes, we can't sit back and wait for somebody else to start doing something. We have to do it.
The bishop has a big magnet on why he's been ascending. He has to answer to God. I don't know. But I'm going to do my side of it. If you want to say this parish, on that parish, has $1 million, why are they not doing it? I don't know. I can't force them to do it. But I can do my share of it and leave the rest in God's hands.
Okay. Okay.
Peter Overhart, the church here in Houston. I want to thank you for setting my comments up perfectly. While I appreciate the comments of contributing to IOCC and to reaching out to our congressman and president and all that stuff, I would urge you, with highest respect to our clergy, and every church in the city, Orthodox Church, is open up every night. She's the only one who's going to really do anything. Ted Poe and Obama's not going to. Virgin Mary did it in 700. She did it in many instances like this. I think that's something that we can do. The priests can open the churches on a daily basis. The faithful can show up and offer supplication, prayers to the Mother of God. She's the only one that's going to.
Well, it's not an either-or question, though, because we believe in synergy in the Orthodox Church. That means that God does his part and we do ours. Now, our part is not comparable to what God does, but God does still expect us to do something. So we definitely need to pray, but that's not where it needs to stop. But thank you. Okay, two more questions, and we're going to have to do the Trisagion.
My name is Michael Alcor, and I just want to make an observation hearing the other people who spoke before me. Yes, ISIS didn't just dump us from somewhere. It was given funding, it was given logistic support, it came through Turkey. There is a base 2 kilometers away from a U.S. base where these people are brought in, trained, given American weapons, and then sent to Syria and Iraq to do what they're doing. This is a fact. Google what I've just said and you will see. That's number one. Number two, throughout the 1,400 years of history of Islam, from the time it started until today, these seeds keep on getting repeated. This is not the first time this very thing has happened. In the 1860s, it happened. In 1955, it happened in Constantinople, where the very last remnant of the Byzantine Empire were wiped out in 1955. Google it. they are asking Christians to be.
Yeah.
Stop listening to all this jazz that is going around. Google and read. The information is there.
Okay.
I'm not inventing anything. Excuse me. It's there. It's in the Quran and the Hadith. I've read them. I can read Arabic. I can read if you want to translate, but we haven't been translating. This is Islam. This is why the circle keeps on going. The third point I'll make, and then I'll shut up, and that is the Christians in Europe and in the Middle East, including myself, and I'm no different, have not been faithful to our Christian traditions. We stopped having large families, families that will have enough people to defend our faith, to defend our culture. In the Middle East today, in the country of Lebanon, where I come from, the Christian birth rate is 1.9%, which is even the same as Europe. They're bringing these immigrants, they're coming here. Mr. Obama has been allowing an average of 90,000 Muslim immigrants to come in this country since he took office. That's 450,000. They tend to have a lot of children. Sooner than later, they're here. Daesh is here. They're going to start operations here.
Yeah, we need... Thank you. Okay, last question. Last question. You can summarize.
The summary is that why are Christians in the Middle East treated as a minority? It must be reflected in the laws of that particular country. So as the church has over some power in the world, why can the church interfere in those governments and try and remove that label on minority Christians as a minority?
Okay, thank you. We are going to go ahead and take an offering for the IOCC, so if the people with the plates could go ahead and start passing that. And while you're doing that, let me just say there are some sign-up sheets in the Trapeza Hall where we'll have some refreshments after the prayer. We're going to do a Trisagion service for the dead, for those that have been martyred. And the sign-up sheets, basically, we need people who are willing to either be speakers who will go to other Christian churches in the area to make presentations, to explain to them what's going on, or to help make phone calls to set those things up, or to help organize, or you can suggest some other things. But if you want to get actively involved, there are sign-up sheets there. And please give us your information, and we will get in touch with you and set up some meetings to where we can do something other than just meet tonight. Because if it stops tonight, we haven't accomplished that much, but if we start actively engaging this issue, we can make a difference. And, okay, if you can go ahead, because it's going to take them a minute to take the offering, so go ahead.
My name is Nesla. I'm a Syrian Christian, and I'm proud of it. I just have a big question. Why it took us that long to come and gather ourselves. What happened in Mosul brought us together today, but what has been happening in Syria did not. And that's really break my heart. It started when our two bishops got kidnapped, and up to now, nobody's raising a hand and asking a question. We are not here to give each other lectures, but we are here to find questions, answers, and take action. And I don't see anything right now except lecturing, I'm sorry to say that, and I'm talking out of pain. I just see lectures, I'm hearing lectures, I appreciate what Father Dakhtar said, and I'm really behind it 100%. Raising money is a big issue, but it's not the solution. Action needs to be taken besides raising money. And us Christians, we are not being strong. We have to have a strong leader. We can stand all behind him and hold all as Christians in one hand. And my big question again, what happened to our two bishops and why nobody is talking about it? And where are they now? They are our symbols. If they are gone, us as Christians, we don't deserve to be Christians. Why? Because we don't fight about our Christianity. We need to fight about Christianity, not only people, our symbols, our churches, our tombs that got digged in Martala. It got digged and nobody talked anything about it. Why aren't we standing and talking? We need to start stand and talk.
Let me say something really quick. We could always have started to do good sooner than we do. But we are starting today. We are starting today. And I understand what you're talking about. Of course, the problem is there's... We all have busy lives, and we all have all kinds of things that get our attention. We, as a brotherhood, started talking about doing this, and then we decided to go ahead and do it. And the thing is like I said, what you need to do is go sign up on that list to volunteer, and everybody else who feels the same way and is touched by what you say, because there's some things we can do, there's some things that we can't do from here, but we can do something, and we need to start doing it.
One of the things maybe we need to do as action, we can ask our bishops, they're going to be meeting soon in Dallas. We can write to them, we as clergy, we can write to them, ask them to make a statement sent to the president on behalf of the people in Syria and Iraq. Many of them have been speaking, the Ethiopian bishops have spoken about Philip and now about Joseph and many. Maybe they need to make a stronger statement to the president. Let them do that, or let's ask them to do something about it. That would be an action on behalf. But in the beginning, we asked you to write to your representatives here. Write to the Congress, write to all the people, ask them to do something on behalf of Syria. And I apologize, first of all, if we have not done anything for this Syria from the 3 years ago. We ask for forgiveness for that. But we should have done something 3 years ago. You're right. But we started today.
Also, if you go to orthodoxhouston.org, there are links to our blog and to our Facebook page, and there's a sample letter with information on how you can write your congressman and your senator. And so please go to that website, get the information, write a personal letter, but please, please do it. Okay, very briefly, and then we have to pray.
My name is Manu Salivis. I agree with what the Father said, the starting is today. No, it's not today, the starting is now. The starting is now. We need to form an organization now. I'm sure there are a lawyer here with us now. That lawyer needs to take action and form an organization. Everybody here got feeling today or tonight with what we say. Sign up, and we need to start to make organization for all the church, for all the members, and we start. I'm sure there are lawyers here, or somebody here can form a corporation tomorrow morning, not next meeting in Dallas, or somebody sign up to be here from Brother. We need to do it tonight when we all here and we all get connected. I'm sure if anyone here can form.
We have a lawyer who's already volunteered to help us organize, Sophia Moffridge, who helped very much with the organization of this message. So let's go ahead and pray for them.
Blessed is our God always, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. All Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, cleanse us from our sins. Master, pardon our iniquities. Holy God, visit and heal our infirmities for thy name's sake. Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
With the spirits of the righteous made perfect, give rest to the souls of thy servants, O Savior, and preserve them in that life of blessedness which is with thee, O thou who lovest mankind.
Bonds of those who were there. Thyself give rest also to the souls of thy servants.
Both now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. O Virgin alone, pure and immaculate, who without corruption didst bring forth God the Word, intercede for the salvation of the souls of your servants.
Have mercy upon us, O God, according to thy great goodness, we pray thee, hearken and have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Again we pray for the repose of the souls of the servants of God, all our brethren departed this life in the Middle East, that thou wilt pardon their every transgression, both voluntary and involuntary. That the Lord our God will establish their souls where the just repose. God, the kingdom of heaven and remission of their sins, let us ask of Christ, our mortal King and our God. Let us pray to the Lord. O God of spirits and of all flesh, who has trampled down death and made powerless the devil, and given life to thy world, do thou the same, Lord, give rest to the souls of thy departed servants, our brethren, who have suffered in the Middle East, in a place of brightness, a place of verdure, a place of repose, whence all sickness, sorrow, and sighing have fled away. Pardon every sin which they have committed, whether by word or deed or thought, for thou art good and lovest mankind. For there is no man who lives and sins not, thou only art without sin. Thy righteousness is to all eternity, and thy law is truth. For thou art the resurrection, the life, the repose of thy departed servants, O Christ our God. And unto thee we ascribe glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and then all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages
of ages.
Amen.
With the saints give rest, O Christ our God, to the souls of thy servants, where there is neither sickness nor sorrow nor sighing, but life everlasting.
Glory to thee, O Christ, our God and our hope. Glory to thee.
Dead Christ, our true God, intercessor of the all immaculate, all blameless, holy mother, of our venerable and God-bearing fathers, of all the saints, establish the souls of thy servants, our brethren, departed in the Middle East, in his holy mansions, and number them among the just, and have mercy upon us, for as much as he is good and loveth mankind.
May their memories be turned.
Christ our God, have mercy upon us and save us.
Amen.